Our Father in heaven, as we humble ourselves in your presence, we do so, Father, knowing that you are the one we cannot exaggerate. And how beautiful that is to think about as one to understand just how weak we are, how much of a need we have in this life, and yet to know, too, that you meet every need. Oh, Father, thank you for being the provisionary God that you are, the giving and generous God that you are. Lord, we celebrate your supremacy today. And we thank you for your planned way of salvation that included something that was far beyond what we can fully comprehend, the giving of your own Son. And Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who's died so that we could know you and have this intimate relationship with you, to live a life of purpose and to live a life filled with hope that we'll be with you one day in eternity. But yet, till that time comes, knowing that you are here with us now as your Holy Spirit dwells inside of those who truly do believe. And Father, I pray that if there are those among us or those listening that they've not found that the Holy Spirit lives inside of them because they've not made that surrender to you, I pray that today would be their day of celebration, their day of new birth. Oh, Father, and the Detroit church would rejoice with them as the angels in heaven would as well. Father, we pray today for the burdens that we bring before you. And I pray, Father, that in faith, each one of us that carry a burden today, that we would be able to relinquish that burden to you and trust it to you and just believe that you'll work in these given situations. And if it's because of some trouble we've caused ourselves, because of some bad decision or choices that we've made, Father, we pray that there's a redemption that would come over us today, that the shame and the guilt that comes because of our poor decisions, oh, Father, that we would be rest assured that we've been made new and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, for those that are suffering through infirmities and illnesses, perhaps even others that will be facing surgeries like Mike this week, Father, we pray for them that they look to you, that their hope is in you. And oh, Father, that your Spirit ministers to their soul. And Father, we ask all of these things knowing that we should not come into your presence and just have the audacity to make demands and to ask for things and to ask for blessings. But Father, we come before you in surrender and in humility, and we pray for forgiveness of our sin before you. And Lord, we ask these things now because of that and for your holiness to be seen through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Pastor John left his notes up here. I told him I was getting a sneak peek of what's to come. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. May be seated.
Thank you, John. I don't mind you getting a sneak peek. I just didn't want you to take them. You know, some pastors, preachers, they can preach without notes. I've not gotten there yet. So we did have that happen one day during the pandemic when we were over in the fellowship hall. I forget who it was, but someone had come up to speak at the podium, and when they walked away, I had left my notes on the podium too, and they had laid their notes on top of my notes, and when they walked away, they grabbed them all. And so I got up to preach, and I was like, "Where's I left them here? I know I did." So thanks for leaving my notes, John. Hey, just real quickly, a couple of opportunities I want to mention to you. Great opportunities for you to serve, for you to bless the children, for you to inspire them with God's Word. But the summer is quickly coming, and we have two opportunities that are before us for you. And one is this. We have teen kids, just went out of the room here. And summertime coming, and some of the leaders that are in that, you know, they'll be taking vacations. It's a little bit harder to schedule the leaders for that through the summertime. And so if that's ever been something that you've thought about, or if you would consider praying about becoming a part of that rotation of leading the kids through Team Kid for this time of the worship service, then please let Judy Taylor know. We would love for you to join in with that. Also, we're planning a one-day vacation Bible school later in the summer, and starting to look for volunteers for that. And so more details will be coming out about that. So be thinking about that if you would be willing, able to help with it. And just let Jennifer Curley know. Reach out to her and let her know if you'd like to be a part of this one-day vacation Bible school coming up. Details about that will be coming out more so in the next few weeks. But again, if you wanted to give her a heads up, hey, count on me. Count me in, okay? All right. Well, I mentioned to you earlier today that we were going to begin a series today on the book of Ruth, and today we're jumping into chapter number 1. But I want to begin with something that Peter, the apostle, said, first of all. He said that God has given us everything that we need to live a life of divine nature. Did you know God said that through Peter? That God has given you, if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, He's given you everything you need to live within His divine nature. And so therefore you'll be able to escape corruption and all of the things that are evil and rooted in this world. And so God's reassuring to us in that regard and encouraging for that matter. But as powerful as this statement is, I really want to zero in for a moment on something else that Peter said immediately following that in 2 Peter. He said in verse 5, "So for this very reason being what? The very reason that God has given us everything that we need to be able to live a life in His divine nature and escape the corruption of the world." Okay? So he says, "For this very reason, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For if these things are yours and abound in you, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful." But then verse 9 says, "For he though who lacks these things is short-sighted and even blinded, and has forgotten all that God has cleansed him from with his old sins." Now, I think that what Peter is talking about in particularly this last verse, verse 9 that I just read to you, is a spiritual famine, a spiritual weakness, a spiritual separation from God. It's a continual immaturity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's a faith that stands on a sandy foundation. But remember the scripture, and there's a song about it too, don't build your house on the sandy land. Don't build it too near the shore. It might look kind of nice, but you'll have to build it twice. You ever heard that? That was a little kid's song we used to sing in church growing up. You must not have went to the same church I went to. But that's okay. That's okay. That's what we sing. build your house on the rock. Build your house on the solid foundation. But I think the argument that Peter's making here again is that, that so many people, and we all stand in danger of this, but so many people do fall into that category where they built their foundation of faith, or they laid their foundation of faith on soil that's not very steady. It's sandy. And that's because they're weak in their faith. And their faith is shifting. It sort of moves like the waves, if you will. And it's shifting faith because they're disobedient to God and His Word. Now, I want you to notice two things really quickly about this before I move on into Ruth. First of all, he said God has given us everything that we need to be able to live in His divine nature, not to live a corrupt life. But secondly, that doesn't mean that we have an autopilot for us to live in God's divine nature. Not at all. No, the scriptures teach us, in fact, in 1 Thessalonians, that it's possible for us to quench the Spirit of God. It's possible for us, even as ones who had one time surrendered our lives to Christ, to turn our back on Him. It's still possible for us to disobey. And so it's possible for us to, even as believers, as Christians, to drift further away from God rather than to get closer to God. So why is it that that happens? How is it that that happens? Well, it happens every time we deny the influence of the Holy Spirit in our life. It happens every time we seek to go our way rather than a way that God would say. Or if we choose our way and God would say, no, I don't want you to go that way, we go anyway. And so that's why in verse number 5, Peter says here, give all diligence to add to your faith. Now, the words or the phrase give all diligence, what that really means is make every effort. Strive. Make every effort. Because if you're not making every effort to grow in Christ, then you're simply going through the motions in this religion we call Christianity. What God wants us to be doing, though, is not going through the motions, but He wants us to be growing through the motions. Now, what does that mean? It would look more like growing in our time of worship together. So when we come together corporately, or when you have time in your own home with your family, or if you live by yourself, still you can do this. You can worship, have intentional time of worship and desire to grow through that time of worship. Same thing with God's Word, studying God's Word, and that can be included in your worship, certainly. But our circumstances, the situations, the hardships that you face, determine that you're going to meet it God's way and that God will grow you through that. He'll grow your faith. But if you make a lackadaisical effort, or you're not making intentional efforts to add to your faith, like Peter says that believers in Christ really should be, then the reality is that you're on your way to spiritual famine. And you might already be there. But here's what you need to know about that. And it's this: God doesn't want you to live in a spiritual famine. God wants us to live in the spiritual feast, sitting at His table in His house, feasting on Him, feasting on His glory, not in famine. And I hope that you'll see that in the story as we get into this life of Ruth today. But today we're actually not going to talk so much about Ruth as we will her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, this is a very short book, as I alluded to a little earlier. It's only 4 chapters long, and so it's a quick, easy read for anybody, just about, I'd suppose. And many of you probably already know that. And many of you probably already know that this story, or this book, is really a story about a loving Redeemer. And we'll see that more and more as we go on through the next few weeks. But what a lot of people don't realize about this story found in the book of Ruth is that it didn't begin that way. It didn't begin about a story of a loving Redeemer. It was far from that. It really birthed out of bad decisions and unfaithfulness and the consequences that came because of those bad decisions and unfaithfulness. And those consequences were that of famine, both a physical famine as well as a spiritual famine. Now, the book of Ruth takes place during a really brutal time in the history of the world. It was the time of judges. And we know a little bit about that because we actually have the book of Judges in the Bible, in the Old Testament as well. And so when I say it was the time of judges, that's what I'm referring to, is it's the time that is recorded in our book of Judges. So you go back and you read through the book of Judges, and you'll see much more in depth about what I'm talking about today. But the nation of Israel during that time had entered into a very cynical pattern in the way that they lived their lives. Step number one, they would turn their back on God. They would become corrupt in the way that they thought, and their behavior in the world would become corrupt as well, at least in God's eyes. Now, in their eyes, wasn't so bad. In God's eyes, it was an abomination towards Him. But step two, after they would turn their back on God in this way, step number two is that then their enemies would rise up against them. God would take down those hedges of protection, and the enemies would rise up, and they were like a praying animal just seeking its prey, can smell blood. God lowered down the curtain or the hedge of protection, and the enemy could smell blood, and so they start running towards Israel to overcome them. And when that happened, Israel would always become fearful, and it'd take a little while, but in their fear, finally they would realize, you know what? We realize why this happened now. It's because we've turned our backs on God. And so then they would start to humble themselves, and then they would repent, and then God would show favor on them, and He would raise up a leader among them. These were the judges in many cases, and He'd raise up people like Gideon and Samson, you know some of those stories perhaps. But then, remember, I said it was a cynical pattern they developed. So then things would get better, but then after a little while, things would go right back to the way that they started when things were really bad. After a little while, they would walk away from God again. And that's actually a pretty common story, right? That's not just a biblical story. That's still happening today, 3,000 years later. That's where we're from the time of Ruth's story, this time of Judges. It took place around 1300 B.C. to 1000 B.C. So we're 3,000 to 3,300 years removed from this particular story. But the story is not so different, is it? I mean, even among people that gather in the church, like I said a moment ago, we can turn our backs on God. And certainly those who have stopped gathering with the church, there's more obvious evidence many times when people stop coming together with other believers that there's a problem in their walk with God. And this almost always begins with moral issues. But certainly spiritual matters. It's when people are morally low and spiritually low that they start to drift away. We call it sometimes, maybe we call it backsliding. Choose your words, but it can be said in many different ways, but it all means the same thing. We've turned our backs on God. And in fact, the last words in the book of Judges are these, the very last words, okay? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That could kind of be the mantra of our culture today, as I see it. Everybody's just doing what they think is right. When I read that verse this week, I was reminded of a particular scenario where I was having a conversation with a guy. This was some while ago, but this man was sharing with me. The conversation started out great. This guy was sharing with me all the great blessings that God had poured into his life in the previous years. But then he dropped this on me. And I didn't ask for it, and he didn't have to tell me, but for some reason, he just felt compelled to tell me this. Sometimes people do that with me. But he just dropped this confession on me, this sinful confession. And he said, this is a pattern that I've entered into in my life with this sin. And interestingly enough, this particular sin, I won't get into the details of it, but this particular sin happens to be one that is specifically mentioned in Scripture that if a person practices this sin, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? There's a number of places in the Bible where there's various lists of sin in that regard. And this was one of those sins that's specifically listed in that way. But this is what he followed up by saying. Now, it was so hard for me to take in that moment. It's still hard for me to think about now because I don't know that even today that this person has changed their way. They told me. They said, it might be wrong. Now, they were not making that. That was not a question. They weren't questioning if it was right or wrong. They knew it was wrong. They had already told me it was wrong. They told me themselves that it was a sin in God's eyes. So they said, it might be wrong, but I'm not going to stop doing it because it makes me happy. It makes me feel good. They didn't say I can't stop doing it. They said I'm not going to stop doing it. That was the attitude of Israel in this cyclical, cynical pattern that they had found themselves in as well. And finally, God says He's had enough. and he brought a great famine on the land. Now, understand that the physical famine, that which God had now allowed to take place here, that this was the result of a consequence. It was a consequence based on their previous actions themselves. It was because they had consciously chosen to enter into a spiritual famine first. Because they chose a spiritual famine, then God sent the physical famine. So, in other words, they chose to dishonor God. They chose to disobey God. They chose to cut God out of their daily life, although not altogether. I mean, they still had their worship gatherings. They still had their little Bible studies. And the problem, though, was they were not seeking God. Even when they were getting together, saying they were praising God, they were not seeking Him and His will. They were not growing in the Lord. They were going through motions, but they were not growing in the motions of their time with God. And it's in the midst of this kind of setting, this particular setting, that a man named Amalek, that he packed his family up and he took off to a land called Moab. His family consisted of, at that time, a wife named Naomi, and they had two boys, two sons. And so they headed to greener pastures. They were in Bethlehem. Elimelech was from Bethlehem. And so they leave there and they go towards Moab. And the reason why they go to Moab is because they believe that things are better there. And physically, things are better there. Now, several things, though, that I want you to understand about what's happening at this point already. This is number one, is the irony that's taking place. There's irony in Elimelech's name. His name actually means, "My God is King." Okay? Now, hold on to that thought for just a moment, because there's another irony I want to share with you, first of all, and then we'll come back to "My God is King." The second irony, though, is that they left Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. And so they left the house of bread because there was no more bread in the house. It's famine. It's a physical famine, seriously and literally. But third thing I want you to keep in mind here is that they go to Moab. Moab is a distant country, and it's a place where their enemies lived. In fact, the people of Moab in the book of Judges, you'll see that they were oppressors of the people of Israel. And so God didn't want them there. So on top of that, Moab was a spiritual desert. So there was a spiritual famine already happening there because it was a place of false gods. It was a place of idol worship. And now Elimelech, he's packed up his family and he's rushed them there as fast as he can. He wants to get them as quickly as he can to a land where they worship false gods. Now, notice that the scripture does not tell us anywhere that Elimelech sought God's direction in this. God did not lead him there. He didn't pray and say, "Lord, should we leave Bethlehem or should we stay? Lord, we heard they've got food over there. Is it okay if I take my family over there and go?" He didn't ask God any of these things, not that we're told. No, Elimelech is making his own decisions. Now back to what I told you to hold on to a moment ago. His name means "My God is King." Well, Elimelech's showing right now that his God's not king of his life. He's king of his life. He's making all the decisions right now. He knew that famine was the physical famine in Bethlehem. He knew that it was a consequence for the sin of the people of Israel, of which he was a part of as well. And so he knew that it was an instrument that God used to judge unfaithful people. And so now he's running to Moab thinking that he can escape the discipline of God on his life. That's why he's going. In verses 3 through 4, we see how that works out for him. Elimelech got his family to the place of Moab. And he kind of, I imagine this isn't in the text, but I imagine once they got there and they saw some green grass and they probably saw some cattle out there, some livestock grazing, they saw some plants growing in the fields, and I imagine that he sort of took a deep breath down and kissed the ground and says, "Oh, we made it." And he turns around and he looks at his family and says, "Hey guys, we got here safely. We've arrived." And then what happens next? He unexpectedly dies. We don't know how quickly he dies once he gets there, but unexpectedly he dies. And he leaves his wife with their two sons. Now, I'm sure that he thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was doing the right thing because it just made sense. There's no food here. We heard they've got food over there, so we're just going to go. It seemed to make sense to him. But when you're not seeking God, this is a very important principle here. When you're not seeking God, you're not listening to God, and you don't really know what is the right thing to do. Because the sense of what is right in the world's eyes is not always, and many times not, what is right or righteous in God's eyes. And so it turned out that he was actually, in doing what he felt was the right thing to do, but not consulting God, it so turned out that he was actually leading his family away from trusting God. He was leading them away from repenting and being faithful towards God. And after his death, Naomi, his wife, she decides that she's going to stay there in the land. We don't know why she decides to stay there. You know, you might think, well, that was maybe an indicator, maybe something that I should think much more deeply about, whether or not I should stay here since my husband has now just died suddenly, unexpectedly. Perhaps she liked it there. Perhaps she was one of the reasons why they went there to begin with. Maybe she was trying to talk her husband into it all along, and he didn't disagree with her, and so they did it together. Maybe they had some really good sports programs in the schools there for their kids, and she didn't want to walk away from that. Maybe she was still afraid to trust God and go back to a place where there was suffering, that she knew there was suffering there. Now, she stayed nonetheless, and the Bible tells us that over the course of the next 10 years, her sons, they grow older, and they find wives, and they get married. But they're marrying Moabite women. These are pagan-believing women, which means they don't believe in the same God that he and his mom, or the boys and their mom, Naomi, believe in. Now, they're probably nice girls, but they're just of an unbelieving faith in the God that these boys and their mom would say that they were a part of. And so what it means is that they marry outside of their faith. It's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, being unequally yoked. He says, don't be unequally yoked. Well, these boys, they became unequally yoked. And so we see the evidence of their dad having made a really bad decision, and it seems like it's cost him his life now. And now they're just continuing the track of making bad decisions, dishonoring the Word of God. The things that God said don't do, now they're doing. And it causes their death too, evidently. We're not told how they die, but it seems suddenly and unexpectedly Naomi's two boys that have just married these unbelieving women in a land where they shouldn't even be, that now that they've died. And now here it is that Naomi is left in the land of Moab with her two daughters-in-law and three tombstones and an empty heart. She's as far away from God as she ever has been in this moment. She's experienced the depths of spiritual famine like she's never known before. But I'm glad to tell you that the story's not over. There's much more to this story. And sometime later, still in this very first chapter, Naomi got word that things were starting to change back in Bethlehem. We don't know how long they've been gone from Bethlehem. We know it's at least 10 years. It's most likely a little bit more than 10 years. Might have even been 20 or so years. But nonetheless, she's finally hearing that things are turning for the better back at Bethlehem. That God has shown up and he's shown his mercy. And that people are starting to repent and they're coming back to God. And there's a harvest, a physical harvest in the field that's starting to come in. They had not known a harvest in that land for many years at that point. But now the house of bread, Bethlehem, the house of bread that's been without bread, now they literally have bread once again. Verse 6 says, she arose when she heard this, that she might leave Moab and return home. Now this phrase, leaving Moab, or perhaps your translation says that she would return from Moab. Either way, saying the same thing. This is a symbol. The leaving of Moab is symbol. It's a symbol of leaving behind unfaithfulness. It's a symbol of leaving behind the bad decisions that had gotten them there. That the Lord had shown up back in the place where she had left. And now all of a sudden she feels drawn to the place where she didn't want to go back to. Why? Because she heard that the Lord had shown up. All of a sudden she went from a place of feeling completely broken and hopeless to now there's a glimmer of hope starting to well up inside of her. And she wanted to be where the Lord was. And she wanted to be with other people that were now worshiping the Lord again in His presence. And this was her first step in her own repentance. This was the first step that she would take in going in the right direction after having for at least a decade, maybe two decades of going in the wrong direction. This was the first step of going in the right direction for her. Now, there's some other steps that she's going to have to take, and I'll get into that a little bit more in the weeks to come as well. Some other steps that she's got to take, and they're not going to be easy. I'm not saying that all of a sudden everything was just right about her faith. Everything was right between her and God. No, it's not there yet. But this is the start of things becoming right or getting right. This was the first step in the right direction. And maybe you can relate to Naomi at this point. Maybe you can relate because you've walked away from the Lord. Your faith is not what it once was. You know that your faith should have been growing through the years, but if you're honest with yourself, you realize that's not true. It hasn't happened because you've not been making every effort to add to your faith. And so you've walked away from the Lord. And if that's you, if you found yourself in that kind of situation, then I would imagine that the devil is probably having a lot of fun with you. And he's probably been speaking things into your mind and trying to get into your heart and trying to deceive you into believing that you'll never be able to get back. You'll never be able to have what you had with God, and you'll certainly never be able to have something better with the Father in heaven. And for some, the devil may even lead them to believe that they can never go back. Like salvation is a thing of the past too. It's all gone. There's no hope, not even for eternity at this point. Or for others, maybe you've never known this genuine relationship with Jesus Christ at all, and you just can't see the hope that I'm trying to tell you about that's here in Scripture, that's here through faith in God. And you're just in a spiritual desert. And it seems like everything you touch or everything you get involved with, it just sort of goes to dust. And things just turn out bad. But you recognize that you've made the bad decisions that have caused you to get to where you are. You recognize that there's a heartache that you can't deal with on your own. And it's just left you now in this spiritual famine. Spiritual desert or spiritual famine. But God's truth to you today or any day, God's truth through His Word for all of us is that He has a spiritual feast that's waiting for you. God doesn't want you to stay in that desert. He doesn't want you to stay in a place of famine. He has a feast. He wants you to come and sit at His table, but you've got to rise up like Naomi did and take that first step. You've got to rise up and turn your back on Moab. You got to turn around and leave that place where you've forsaken God. That's what Moab represents. It's the place that you found yourself because of your bad decisions, because of your unfaithfulness to God. That's your Moab. And God says, you've got to stand up and you've got to turn your back on Moab and you've got to take that step in My direction. Take a step back towards Bethlehem. Take a step towards My house of bread so that I can feed you and I will fill you there. That's what He means. Leave Moab and go back to Bethlehem. Leave your place of unfaithfulness and go to a place of faithfulness. Yearn to be where God is. Yearn to be one who worships Him. Yearn to be with other worshipers that worship Him. Yearn to serve Him. Yearn to make every effort in your life to trust Him, to listen to Him, to obey Him, and to add to your faith all these things that Peter mentioned to us earlier about. So that no deception and no corruption overtake you in your life. Now next time we'll see how Naomi's decision began to influence particularly that of Ruth. But today I want to end where I began today. I want to end with the Apostle Peter. The first scripture I shared with you today was from the book of 2 Peter. But I want to back up for a moment. I want to go into the book of 1 Peter. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "We should not live the rest of our time in the flesh for the lusts of men." And that doesn't just mean the plan or the expectations of others. That could mean your own fleshly. What he's talking about here could be your very own lust. So he said, we should not live the rest of our time in our flesh, rest of our time on this earth, for the flesh and the lust of men, but for the will of God. He said, that's how we should spend the rest of our days. For we have spent enough time in our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. We did that when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. You get what Peter's saying? He says, you've had all that you should want in this world. But once you give your life to Christ, when you make your surrender to Him, you're dying to all these foolish things. All of these worldly things. You're running away from these things so that you can leave Moab and you can get to Bethlehem. So you can get out of the famine so you can get to the feast. So friends, our sinful behavior and our sinful unfaithfulness to God's plan, that's why Jesus came to save us. And that means that we must rise up and follow Him. And we've got to do that at every stage of our life. Every day of our life, every stage of our life, we've got to be willing to walk with Jesus in faithfulness. Faithfulness to His Word and seek His plan for our life. We've got to do this because we don't get do-overs. We don't have Bill Murray Groundhog Days. It just doesn't happen. So think about it. You only get one chance in school, right? One chance in college. You don't get to go back and do it over again. I mean, you can keep going to college. You can keep going to school. But you don't get to go back and do what you once did there once before. Once it's gone, it's gone. My chance is gone. I don't get to go back. I've told you this story before. Some of you anyway have heard it. My days in the Army, I call them my darkest days of Christianity. It was where I drifted furthest away from God. But after I came home from the military and I started college and I got married and God was just really working on my life and really shaping me in ways that I had never experienced before in all good ways. But with that also came a conviction that I was not the witness for Christ that I should have been when I was gathering with all of these other worldly guys. And I was only surrounded by guys, at least in my work environment and in our training environments. It was just a bunch of men. And these guys, they were, in the biblical sense, they were rotten. And then I just found myself just jumping in with them. And I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But I was kind of like that person that I shared with you earlier in the message today. I knew it was wrong, but I did it anyway. But as years went by, my convictions just grew more and more. The Holy Spirit just was not going to let me continue to live that way. And I am so glad He didn't. But the conviction that really struck me toward the end of that, as God was really drawing me out of that place of darkness, was that I needed to reach out to these guys. And so I began a campaign. This took place years later, but I began a campaign of trying to track down those guys that I was closest with and apologize to them because I was not the witness for Christ that they needed me to be. And some of these guys, I was able to get up with many of them. And some of those guys had become believers, had followers of Christ since that time. And I was so thrilled to hear that. Some of them had not. And so for those, it didn't make sense to them that I would call them and say what I had said to them. But they received my call and they heard what I had to say and I got to share the gospel with them in doing that. Something that I should have done 20 years ago, but I didn't do it. You only get one chance to live your 20s. My 20s started out rough. But that's when God really started to get a hold of me. And when God grabbed hold of me, He never let go. Romans chapter 8 is so real to me personally in my own faith. That whatever's in the hand of God cannot be taken out. I love that passage. But my point is, again, you can't go back and do it over. You can't live your 20s again. If you've got a family, you're raising a family, you don't get a chance to raise that family again. You've got children. You've got grandchildren. You've got one shot here. And then when you get in your middle ages and you're the empty nesters, this in your middle ages. And then you get toward the end of your life, and for some of us, the end of our life is our middle ages, and we just don't know it yet. But for others of us that do get a longer time here on this earth, and we get to those senior years, you get one chance. You're not going to get to live these senior years again. Your retirement, you got one chance. You got one shot to get it right for Jesus, to honor Him with your life. I think it's easy for us to think that, you know, there's another season coming in my life, and that's when I'll get right with Jesus. But right now, I'm just going to make my own plans, and I'm just going to enjoy my life the way that I want to do it right now, and I'll figure that other stuff out with God later. Peter is warning us, don't do it. Don't think this way. Don't let Satan win that battle in your mind and over your heart. Don't live in a spiritual famine right now when God wants you to be able to enjoy a spiritual feast right now. So as I close today, friends, would you consider this today? Would you consider, are you going through the motions with God? You do some Bible study, you do some church attending, you do some prayers, but that's all you got. There's no determination of what God's will is, what's my purpose and place in this world for God's kingdom and to build it up. If you don't have that, you're just going through the motions. So is it that you're going through the motions, or are you growing through the motions? When you come to gather and worship, do you have this intentionality about God expanding who you are, molding you, shaping you, even though it may be painful, or even though it may be something that you don't particularly care to have changed in your life, or you might not even want it changed in your life? But because you know that God wants it changed in your life, you're going to give in to it. And you're going to say, Lord, my life's not mine to live. It's yours to do with. That's growing through our circumstances. That's growing through the motions. So let me ask you, friends, spiritually, are you in the desert land of Moab? Or are you feasting in Bethlehem? And if you want to grow and you want to feast, then the invitation is for you today. The altar is open for you to come and fall down on, and I'll be here to pray with you today if you're ready to make that surrender to your life. That surrender full and complete. But God, you have every aspect of my life. I'm done with this. I don't want to be in Moab any longer. I'm tired of the desert. I'm tired of not knowing. I'm tired of wandering. I'm tired of feeling so down and depressed. I'm sick of being fearful and filled with anxiety in this life. I'm sick of everything that I touch and I deal with, all my relationships just going south. My family's broken. I'm sick of this. I'm sick of Moab, Father. I want to go to your Bethlehem. I want to go into your house of bread, and I want to sit at your table, and I want you to grow me. And I want to have those growing pains. You know, sometimes we've got Nathan, and he has different bone pains and joint pains now, and we call them growing pains, right? Well, same thing's true spiritually. God has to put the fire to us sometimes, and he burns out those impurities in our lives. We should ask God for those growing pains, because that's proof. It's proof I'm moving continually in the right direction and my faith is growing. And so the altar is open for you today, friends. If you want to come and make that surrender and say, God, I want to move from Moab and I want to get to your Bethlehem. Lord, get me out of the famine so I can enjoy your feast, because I know that you've prepared a table in the presence of your children's enemies, and you anoint their head with oil and their cup runs over. And surely goodness and mercy will follow them all the days of their life, and they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Friends, the invitation is for you. Chris is going to come and sing us, or lead us in this song. Our instrumentalists are going to play. And if you feel that need to come and give your life to Christ, would you do that now? Or maybe you feel the need to recommit your life. You've given your life to Christ, but you've backslidden, and today you feel that need to recommit your life, just like we saw one do just last week. Or maybe you've given your life to Christ, but you've not made it public and you've not followed in that next step of believer's baptism. If God's speaking to your heart about any of these things today, would you come to the altar today and get those things right with God? Let's stand and sing.